This morning, we're going to continue in our study of Abraham. All right, you guys excited? Thank you. I know it's because I scolded you just a minute ago. You guys were really ready for that one, so I appreciate you being ready to respond. So this morning, we're continuing in our series of Abraham as we look at the life of this gigantic man of faith, one of our founding fathers of the faith, okay? And Abraham's life, as we've seen, was one of risk, one of reward, one of growing in the faith, which is really kind of one of the main takeaways that I want you guys to always remember when you think about Abraham, all right? Because it's real easy to look at men and women of the Bible and think they were just born awesome, right? It's easy to look at them and go, man, I can never measure up to them. And so our point through this series was not to tear Abraham down, but to see how he grew in the knowledge and faith in the Lord the longer that he served the Lord, okay? And so let's see what happened so far, all right? We're going to throw up a screen, kind of show you where we've been, right? We've had a little bit of time traveling, okay, which is always fun. But we started just with chapter 12, where God called Abraham out of his father's home country, out of a pagan culture, right? Out of his father's household, which represented his future inheritance, okay? Which represented protection, represented security. And then we told the story of Genesis chapter 12 the same week we told the story in Genesis chapter 20, because it's very similar story, all right? If you guys remember, that's where we time hopped just a bit, where the Lord protected Sarah, protected her integrity, and also protected the promise that God had for Abraham and Sarah, okay? Chapter 13, Abraham, Lot, they separate, right? Because they had too much stuff for the land that they were on, right? The Lord had blessed them, their herds were too big, so they separated. That was in chapter 13, and also we talked about it last week. Chapter 14, Lot was captured, Abraham rescues him, and then God in chapter 15, it's a very dramatic scene plays out where he makes a covenant with Abraham and says, I'm going to give you this land. We saw this unilateral covenant, this sacrifice, and so if you weren't there for last week or any weeks before, go back and listen to it or watch it, whereas we're just kind of connecting the dots. But hopefully you see a man that is growing, not just in his knowledge of the Lord, but he's growing in his faith. And so today, we're going to time hop just a little bit again, because there's a couple chapters that I want to teach on together, so we'll get to those. If you're worried about chapter 16, we'll get to it. It just needs to be connected with another chapter, and we're not going to do that today, in part because it's family worship. But I wanted to tell those together. So we're going to jump to chapter 17, all right, to continue our teaching this morning. But here's a question to get us started, and I really hope some of you respond for my enjoyment. All right, so did any of you have an embarrassing childhood nickname? Would anybody like to share it? Now, it wasn't a great response the first time, but the second question, there was much less response. All right. Feel free to text it in, 605-215-5150. You can also use this number if you have any questions during the service. We want you to engage with us. So even if you're watching online, you're like, hey, I'm not there, but I'd love to engage a little bit. Use that text number. If there's any questions, we'll respond as soon as we can. Probably not in real time, but okay. So thank you guys for sharing. That was a response I kind of expected, to be honest with you, because we have an embarrassing nickname. Something you'd like to share with the class? I feel like something's happening in that row that may need to be shared. But remember, it's Family Worship Sunday. Let's keep it PG. Like it took the birthmark. Okay. Thank you for playing along. Thank you. You can pick up your free sticker on the way out. Or what?
Or sister
gingerbread?
Sister
Grit?
With an F.
If you guys are new, I have the best hearing in the world. Sometimes I guess right, sometimes I guess wrong. I guessed wrong that time. But thank you for participating. You know, nicknames can be tricky, right? Sometimes it's a term of endearment that you like. You know, sometimes it's something that maybe you got a nickname for something you did or a person used to be, and it's hard to live down, right? But names are important, right? They were important in Scripture, right? As a parent, those of you that have had kids, did you agonize over the names? Anybody? Who agonized over the names of your kids, right? Yeah, and who just sort of flipped a book and did? Anybody just kind of pick one out of a list, right? I don't know that Amy and I agonize over names, but names are important. And we're going to see that a little bit later this morning. But each of her boys ended up with a family name, and they ended up with a name from Scripture. And Amy is my witness, and maybe a few other people. Like, I knew Caleb was a boy before I knew he was a boy. No, seriously, I am totally not lying. I really felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, he's going to be a boy, you need to name him Caleb. All right? And I knew, and went to the doctor, was not surprised, and I just felt very strongly about that. And there were a lot of reasons for that, but that name Caleb, you know, I wanted somebody that was 80 years old that's still ready to take the mountain for the Lord, right? Still ready to go into battle. And so each of our boys have a family name and a Bible name, and then they've got a verse attached to it that they memorized at a very young age, you know. And I really want to embarrass them, but I won't have them come up and say that. But, you know, Caleb, my servant Caleb, has a different spirit, and he follows me wholeheartedly. Garrett's is very, very much the same. This young king that would follow the Lord wholeheartedly and defended the truth of the Lord and defended the Lord's word. And so these are very important to us, and we believe the Lord led us to name our boys these names. And so we're going to see the importance of that today. But, you know, why names are important and why we've had them memorized, not obviously they've memorized their names. We're the best parents ever. Our kids know their names, right? So if you're soon to be a parent, take notes. All right, well, I'm gonna make sure my kid knows their name. If they ask you what you learned in church today, tell them, Parenting 101, make sure your kids know their name. It's very important. But names are important, but one reason that they've memorized the verses connected to their names is because sometimes maybe life will turn out a little differently than we thought. Like maybe you got a nickname that you didn't want to stick, all right? But we wanted them to not ever forget who they are and what the Lord intended for them and for them to be. Okay, because if there's a time, God forbid, they ever struggle in their faith, I guarantee you I'm going to remind them who they are. It won't be that person in the midst of struggle, but like, no, you got a different spirit. You follow the Lord wholeheartedly because the Lord told me that about you before you were born. And so names are very important, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But we're going to start here, Genesis chapter 17, with an old promise, okay? And every time we see the Lord interact with Abram, almost every time, we see him reiterate this promise that he made to Abram. And we're not going to spend a ton of time on this point. But Genesis chapter 17, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. And then I will make my covenant between you and me, and you will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. How old is Abram here? 99. Do you remember how old he was when God made the promise the first time? Anybody? You get bonus points today. The service is real. The points are made up. Anybody? 75. God bless you. That's my gift of hearing, not working. Okay. 75 years old. How many of you have a hard time waiting for something? Right? We microwave something for 3 minutes. We think it's never going to happen, right? Like the world's going to end while we're waiting on the Hot Pocket, right? Hot Pocket. Abram had already waited 24 years for the fulfillment of this promise that God had made to him. 24 years. He's 99. They lived a little bit longer then, but that's still old. Right? 24 years, Abram's waiting, and God shows up again. He says, listen, this is the same promise I made, but I'm promising this to you again. I'm reassuring you again. I haven't forgotten about my promise. In the meantime, Abram already had a son through a servant. We'll cover that in a few weeks. Okay, but God clearly speaks here and says, the promise is yet to be fulfilled. Right? You didn't fulfill it on your own. This is going to have nothing to do with you, but everything to do with me. We talked a little bit about that with unilateral sacrifice last week from chapter 15. Right? God made a commitment to Abram to bless him, that Abram would multiply, that he'd take possession of the land. What he asked of Abram, he said, you just need to walk faithfully. You need to walk blamelessly. And so God repeats this promise. Why did he do that? Right? Because sometimes we forget, right? And we forget what's on the grocery list, much less something the Lord told us, the Lord promised us. And don't you think if the promise was 24 years old, you'd begin to struggle with thinking God was going to keep his end of the bargain? Right? So we read all this in Scripture, and if we read it, all these chapters in a row, it's very condensed to us in real time, but we forget this is 24 years. from when the promise was first made till now here in chapter 17. Right? I get annoyed when God takes longer than I think He should. And maybe it's just weeks or months. Don't look at me like that. Come on, you do too, right? It's 24 years. But I think it's God in His mercy and His grace keeps coming back to Abram and reminding him of what He had already promised him, okay? It's an old promise, but He keeps reiterating the promise, letting Abram know, listen, I'm not done. I'm not done. You may not see what you want to see, but I'm not done. So he's being called to be faithful and to walk blamelessly before the Lord to encourage him. And church, that's why it's important to be faithful to God's Word. It's important to read Scripture. It's important to attend church, right? You're not saved because you attend church, but you'll grow more if you come. Yeah. Our character is shaped around other people, but more importantly, just as Abram needed to keep hearing the promises of the Lord, that's why we share Scripture. That's why we sing songs that have Scripture in them. Even if maybe if you're new at a church, you don't always understand the words or the imagery or the figures of speech. These are straight from Scripture, and it's encouraging us. It's reinforcing what we know. It's reinforcing who God is and the promises of God. Right? We're the family of God, and we are stronger together. So God is preparing Abram to do something significant and sort of this next step in this journey of faith. And so he reiterates an old promise. Next thing he does, he gives out some new names. All right, let's look at this. Number two. Verse 5 of chapter 17. He says, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. This is the whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner. I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. This is more of the same promise, but what he does here is very significant. All right? He changes Abram's name to Abraham. Okay, bonus points. Anybody know what Abram means? It means exalted father. What does Abraham mean? Anybody? Father of many, father of a multitude. Okay? You see, at this point, and we're going to go back and review it, Abram was a father. He had a son named Ishmael. That was not the child of promise. See, Abram already had the name of exalted father before he was a father, but God says, Abram, I'm not done yet. You haven't seen the fulfillment of the promise yet. One son does not make a multitude, and that son was not the son of promise. He says, you will be Abraham, father of a multitude. And so this is just another step in Abram's growth and God preparing Abraham to receive the promise. Anybody encouraged, if you've been here, especially most of the weeks of Abraham, that God, I believe, is dealing with Abraham in a gradual way? Right? Because he wasn't ready as soon as he left his father's household to be this father of multitudes. Right? Just like let's say the moment of conversion, when you're saved, when you give your life to Jesus, all right? That's the most important thing you can do, the most important decision you can make, but you're not ready for everything that God wants to do through you. Okay? Doesn't mean he won't do anything. Doesn't mean he won't use you. That's not what I'm saying. But he can't do with you in that moment what he can do later as you grow. Because as we get to know the Lord, we grow in faith, right? We understand his word more. We recognize his voice more. And that doesn't mean we earn it, but that just means we are quicker to trust the Lord. Because we know what his voice sounds like. We're quicker to trust him because he's already come through for us, right? Do you remember just a few weeks ago when Abram and Lot had to split up the land, Abram had already learned, I'm not worried about my provision, Lot. You can have the best part of it. That's fine. God's going to take care of me over here. All right, we saw when we studied Genesis chapter 12 and 17, or excuse me, 20, Abram had to learn that lesson a couple times, just like it is with us sometimes. So this is very much, we see Abraham growing in his faith, and God, he's not trying to just drag it out, but God knows what we can handle in those moments, and we often wait longer than we want to wait. But this is a step in his growth. So what about Sarai? All right, what about her? Because I told you before, legally in that culture, and even the Lord didn't have to use her, because families were tracked through the husband, through the husband's family, right? That's how they were tracked. God could have kept his promise and just used Abram, could just use Abraham. But Sarah was part of the original promise from the beginning. And we see that as he protected her in Egypt. We see it later as he protects her from King Abimelech. All right, he protected her integrity. She was not being overlooked. Look what the Lord says in verse 15. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give her a son by her." I will bless her and I will surely give her a son by her. Lord, I want to make this very clear. All right? And we'll review it more in detail. The culture at that time, Abraham could have had a child through one of her servants, and legally that would have counted. All right, we'll come back to that. The Lord is being very specific here. The promise was not just for Abraham, but it was for Sarah as well. He says, "I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Listen, this is very significant. And we grow up in America, kind of everybody has freedom, everybody has rights. I don't think we understand what this says about God's view of women in the Old Testament, where they basically had no rights. This promise was not just for Abraham, but it was also for Sarah. Okay? And why did God need to change her name? Because both names really kind of mean princess. But God went and continued and clarified, it says she will be the mother of nations. It'll be a son with Abraham and her, through her. Right? Because the promise was for both of them. Right? Jesus and Genesis chapter 2 describe the marriage relationship between a man and woman as a one-flesh relationship. There was no separating Sarah from the promise when he made it to Abraham, because they were, in God's eyes, one flesh. Marriage between man and woman. Okay, it was God's intention. That's God's design. That promise was to both of them as a married couple. There was no way to separate that, right? This promise was for both of them, and God went out of his way to show Abraham that. Right? He needed to, because Abraham kind of tried to skirt the system a little bit there. But God was reassuring 90-year-old Sarah that she's always been part of the plan. The promised miracle was not just for Abraham, but for her also. And so God changes their names because he needed them to understand what he wanted to do through them. Because the name wasn't just a name. Now here we're going to back up. We want to review her condition. All right? It wasn't just that she was 90 years old. This is back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 30. This is kind of the preamble to their story. It says, "Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive." Okay? This was nearly 25 years earlier, right? This was not just because she was an older woman. This was because she was not able to have kids at all. Period. End of story. And so God is reassuring Abraham, reassuring Sarah, not just of the promise that he made, but this was part of the plan all along. Because, you know, God sort of likes to do the impossible. Sometimes that's what it takes to get our attention. That's just kind of what he does. Why? That way we can't take credit. Right? This wasn't just an age thing with Sarah. This was an impossibility. God says, "That's not too big for me. I made you in the first place," right? The covenant that he made with Abraham in chapter 15, this was a unilateral covenant. He said, "It's not going to depend on anything you do, Abraham. I'm going to give you this land because I've decided to give you this land." Right? So the very beginning, the story of Abraham wasn't just about him. And I love how he includes Sarah, and I love how Scripture points this out. This continues in verse 19 of chapter 17. It says, "Then God said, 'Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac.'" He's talking to Abraham now. Like, "Abraham, listen, you tried it once, don't try it again. This is how it's going to happen. Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." All right, there you go. So Abraham's pushing 100. I've waited 24 years. I'm going to wait nearly another year. So we're talking about a 25-year-old promise. That's a journey of faith, right? It was a promise that God kept making, kept reassuring them. And he changed their names so their identity would line up with with the promise. And he tells him, yeah, but it's one more year. Just hang on, one more year. Right? God was very clear with Abraham. It'll be a son. It'll be a son through Sarah. Just one more step of faith. Just continue to follow me faithfully, blamelessly. Sometimes God will promise us something that we don't see, right? And he doesn't always tell us how long. He said, one more year. Which in a way, I would think that might have been comforting to Abraham. Like, already waited 24 and never had an update on timing, right? We just kept holding on to the promise. Maybe some of you have been there, something you feel like the Lord spoke to you. God just says, just trust me, keep following me. And so God wasn't just reminding Abraham of old promises. He wasn't just dishing out new names, but he was describing what he was getting ready to create. He was getting ready to create, number three, a new family. It was the family of God. Look at this, verse 9. God says to Abraham, he says, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between you and me. All right, I recognize this is Family Worship Sunday. That's where I'm going to leave it, okay? You all have smartphones if you don't know what that is, right? So God is giving a physical sign that would mark the people of God. Okay? This sign of circumcision. Here's a question. Who's the sign for? Had a conversation with a young man earlier. I told him I'd answer that question in the service. Right? Because isn't that kind of a hidden thing? Who's the sign for? We can often read through Scripture and we think, well, other people need to know that we're the people of God. But church, that's often not the problem. Often we forget that we're supposed to be the people of God. In this scenario, who would know? The husband and the wife of the home. The mother and the dad over the home. Why? Because they were the leaders of the homes. They were the ones in authority over the homes. And it wasn't that everybody else around them, the neighbors, needed to know that they were the people of God because of the signs, because they needed to be reminded whose they were, who they belonged to. They were the people of God. The men and women, the husband and wives, they're the ones that would know it. Verse 12 says, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This was to be a sign, hey, we're part of Abraham's descendants. We're part of the people of God. We're part of the family of God. Okay? Physical sign in the Old Testament becomes figurative in the New Testament, but anybody even brought into the family from the outside that says, I'm going to be one of them, they've got to be marked as a person of God. It's the same today that people follow Jesus. Okay? It's no longer a physical act, but a spiritual one. Romans chapter 2, verse 29 says, a true Jew, and he's speaking of people of God, because this is kind of written to Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles, anyone that is not a Jewish person, was referring to Jews as the people of God, descendants of Abraham. He says, a true person of God is one whose heart is right with God, and true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. Okay, it's a change of heart when we follow Jesus. It's a change of heart when we commit our life to Him. And something has changed inside of us that identifies us as part of God's family. Ephesians chapter 1, Apostle Paul writes, he says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. And that's what happens now. It's no longer a physical act, but when we commit our lives to Jesus, it becomes a spiritual act. Right? God puts a spirit inside of us and says, now you're a new person. Now you have a new identity. Now you belong to the family of God. And you're different because what's on the inside of you. Right? Old Testament prophesied of the day when the Lord would have to remove our, a heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, a heart that would be responsive to Him. And that only happens when we give our life to Jesus and He places His Spirit in us to live for Him. Because if He doesn't, we're still enslaved to our passions, our desires. But God comes, He puts His Spirit in us, says, now you're mine. That's what marks us now. That's the seal this verse is talking about, that there's a guarantee that we're not just His now, but we're also His forever. And someday He's going to return for us. Right? So God's promises don't change. They didn't change for Abraham. God kept encouraging him in that. But this sign now, it's different now. We're New Testament believers. It's different. It's a change from the inside. And just as Abraham's faith grew, our faith grows. Hopefully it's growing. Little by little, the Lord helps transform us from the inside out. Kind of helps us with our rough edges, right? Unfortunately, they're not all gone when we commit our life to Jesus. But something has changed. Something is changing inside of us. And He shapes us. He transforms us. We're transformed as we're around other believers, other members of the family of God. So, you know, I asked you at the beginning if you had an embarrassing nickname. You know, maybe you didn't have a nickname, but maybe you had an embarrassing reputation. Or just maybe one that you're not proud of when you were younger. You know, maybe a reputation or nickname that was hard to live down. Many of you have a great story of before you came to Christ and your testimony of how God has changed you. And I've heard a few of those. But listen, if you're still sort of in that place where you're struggling with a new identity in Christ, especially if you have given your life to the Lord, I want to remind you, simple verse, one of my favorites, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And that very much explains what happens at that moment we give our lives to Jesus. All right, maybe your name doesn't change, but who you are on the inside changes. How God looks at you changes. You're no longer on the outside. You're now part of His family. And it's not because He doesn't want you in the family in the first place. It's just that you hadn't responded to His invitation yet. But God says you're no longer who you used to be, regardless of your name. You're now my son. You're now my daughter. I give you my Spirit to live for you. And He calls us to do the same thing He called Abraham. Follow me faithfully. Follow me blamelessly. And we can't do the blamelessly on our own strength, right? That's only through Jesus. Because He did it blamelessly. And that's when we trust in Him for our salvation that gets applied to our life. No matter how messed up our life was before Christ, no matter how many times we fail after, God puts His Spirit in us and we walk faithfully after Him. And He continues to lead us and build our faith within us. You know, Abraham had a very specific role to play in the story of God and His people. He's very specific. You know, I doubt any of us will have quite as huge of a role. Okay, it's probably safe to say. But even if you've not received a specific promise from the Lord, like Abraham, okay, God has promised all of us the same thing, that He loves us and that He's waiting on us to give our lives to Him, to follow Him, and He's promised to be with us forever. That's the most consistent and powerful promise in Scripture. Then on top of that, if He promises something specific to you, man, hang on to that. Make sure that's from Him. Wrestle with that in prayer. Write it down. And if you've waited days, weeks, months, remember, Abraham waited 25 years to see this promise come through that God had given him. And let's just commit ourselves to doing what He asked Abraham to do. Just follow me faithfully, right? Abraham didn't do it perfect. We've seen that already. We're going to see it again. He didn't do it perfect, but he kept going. He kept following the Lord. The Lord kept encouraging. The Lord kept growing Abraham's faith. And He wants to do that with us, church. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and I've got a few questions I want to ask, and then we're going to have an opportunity to respond. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, if you say, yeah, I mean, I'm a follower of Jesus, I've got a couple questions I want to ask you this morning. Like, are you following God faithfully? Jacob, can you take that off? I forgot to change them. Are you following God faithfully? Okay, we look at faithfulness in Abraham's life, right? Are you following God faithfully? If the answer is no, or maybe not no for right now, like, just what needs changed? Simple question. What needs changed? Then ask God to help you. Ask God to give you the power. Ask God to give you the discipline to change that. All right? Because the worst thing in the world is somebody who's already given their life to Jesus and you feel like God is mad at you and he's going to hold out on you because maybe you feel like you feel like you failed him. Right? Jesus would not have come and given his life for a world that didn't deserve it to then get mad at you later once you've decided to follow him and committed your life to him. Like, nope, you had your chance. It wouldn't do that. It doesn't do that. That doesn't line up with Scripture. Because he's already done the hardest thing you'll ever have to do. When Jesus puts himself on the cross. Remember, Scripture said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. He didn't have to do that. Sometimes you think, we read the story of Scripture, oh, he had to do it. No, he didn't. He makes that very clear. I've got the authority to lay my life down. I've got the authority to pick it up. That's what he said. So he's not going to hold out on you even if you fail the Lord after you've committed your life to him. If you feel like you failed, listen, just run back to him. Okay? Confess your sin. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to reassure you that he's still there. Still a part of your life. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, if you're here, maybe you're watching online or you're here in person. The question is, who or what do you follow? That's an important question. If you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you've never asked yourself that before. Who or what do you follow? Because we all follow somebody. We all follow something. Many times that's just ourselves and we don't maybe recognize that. Who or what do you follow? And do you need a new start? Do you recognize your need for God? Maybe you don't. Have you fully investigated your unbelief? That's a huge question. A lot of people never ask themselves. What would it take to believe? If you're open to God being part of your life, these are important questions you need to ask. And I challenge you, ask him to reveal himself to you because he will. In his own way, in his own time. This is what I want to do this morning. I hate to change it up on you guys. I want to sing the last song that we just sang. This speaks to our identity in Christ. It speaks to Christ being our cornerstone. Because I think some of you here this morning, whether you're a believer or not, you need to be reminded of what Jesus did. And if you're a follower of Jesus, sometimes we need to be reminded of whose we are. There's a passage of the song that speaks to our identity in Jesus, and we need to hear it. We need to be reminded of that. So what I'm going to do before we go into worship, I'm going to ask Frank to come over here. We already have some leaders in the back. Amy and I are going to go over here. Part of being a family is we get to carry one another's burdens, right? And we need to get over ourselves and not be embarrassed if we need something. Okay? We want to pray for you this morning if you have any needs. This could be about the message. You may need to commit your life to Jesus. Maybe you need someone to pray for you about something. Maybe you're sick. Listen, this is a family. We have got to become a family, especially in the most powerful moments when you need somebody to pray with you and believe for God to do a miracle in your life. So we want to pray for you this morning for any reason. This is not to point you out. This is just to better facilitate us being able to pray for you. So I encourage you, find someone to pray with. Okay, let us pray for you this morning as the worship team leads.